And I want to thank Ron and Brenda for turning the air on last night, so it's nice and cool in here this morning. I was thinking it'd be about 85, 90 degrees in here when we got here, but I was actually a little chilly, so I was kind of glad this morning. For the last few weeks, we have been looking at holiness. We've looked at holiness, we've looked at it from the point of view of serving the creature or serving the Creator. We've looked at the holiness of God. We've looked at how holiness is not optional. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Be holy as I am holy," in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. We also looked at the holiness of Jesus. We looked at the perfection of Jesus, on how he was without sin, and how in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." We also looked at how we're supposed to be imitators of Christ. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me as I am imitating Christ." And so, okay, well, John being holy is good, and that's all fine and dandy. But how do we start to progress from understanding what holiness is to actually living a life of holiness? And we're going to start shifting our focus on how to be holy. And first thing in pursuing a life of holiness is deciding that we have to have a change of kingdoms. And if you'll turn to Romans 6, we're going to start with verses 6 and 7. In verse 6 he says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Now, if you're a Christian, you have a basic desire to be holy. You desire to live a holy life. But there are many of us who are Christians who have come to believe you simply can't do it. And I've struggled for years and years with some particular sin, or you've struggled with some deficiency. No. And you decide, "I just can't do this." Now, whenever someone says they've struggled with something for a long time, I like to think of my grandmother. My grandmother Nanny, sweet old lady, but in her younger days, she could out-curse any sailor. She had a mouth on her. She still had a mouth on her at 92, but she had left out some of those nice little four-letter words, because when she started to have grandchildren, it got to the point where my mom said, "Mother, if you don't stop swearing, you won't see your grandchildren. I will not have them around you." And my grandmother, my Nanny, was willing to pay the price to be with her grandchildren. That means she had to change her life. Being a Christian means we have to change our lives. We have to give up things to pursue holiness. But many of us, we decide to settle for holy mediocrity, or moral mediocrity, if you will. No? So, I can't quite attain it, so I'll just be satisfied with the status quo. I'm not real happy about it, but I can't do any more than that. And even though I'm not unhappy with it, I know God's not happy with it, but I just can't attain it. No, they begin to look at the scriptures, at the commands, the consistency that's required of a Christian to live a holy life, and they basically just throw up their hands and go, "I can't do it. Why even bother?" You ever known someone who goes, "Why even bother?" But that's what many of us do. And a lot of that reason why is because many of us seek to live a holy life based on our own power. I can do it. No, Ian said, I can do it all by myself. And that's what we tend to do. We try to do it all by ourselves. Or we'll say, well, I do need God's help, and we'll spend hours in prayer agonizing over anything. Oh, agonizing over our different problems. But we never come to the belief or the desire to really change. Now, you just go to any bookstore. How many books are out there on improvement? To living the victorious life. I mean, if you go to a Christian bookstore, any bookstore, you can find rows and rows of books on how to lead a victorious life. No, but in searching for the answers to our sin problem, we often make this mistake. What should I look to God for? And what is my own responsibility? We often leave off that last part on what is my responsibility. And many of us, we get confused. Because when we first begin to lead a Christian life, we assume, or we think, you know, I read the Bible, and the Bible's going to tell me everything I need to know, and I'll just start doing it, and it's going to be an easy life. But we fail to recognize that we tend to cling to our own habits, our own old customs that we have. Basically, we fail to make a change in the kingdom in which we're living in. Or if you would rather say, we tend to straddle the fence. Have you ever sat on a barbed wire fence? You want to be on one side and you want to be on the other, but it's pretty painful because you can't decide. We fail to change our hearts. That's where the first problem lies. A change of kingdom means a change of heart. If you'll turn to the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 17, or actually chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 9, says, will you still murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Doesn't that sound like us a lot today? I want to have my cake and eat it too. I want to be called a Christian, but no, I still want to go out with my friends on Friday night and get drunk. We failed to change our hearts. And if you'll turn over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And starting in verse 21, Jesus says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit and sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. These are the things that I need to be changing. And if you'll flip back over to Romans, in Romans chapter 7, in verse 18, says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Paul starts to talk about the two natures of us humans, the nature to do good and the nature to do bad. But we fail to change our hearts. Because the experiencing the pursuit of holiness is not like God's gift of salvation. Have we done anything to earn the gift of salvation? To earn Jesus? Now, God gave us Jesus. But in pursuing holiness, that is something God requires of us. He wants us to be pursuing, to be like Him. And He exhorts us to work at it. That's that nasty four-letter word, work. It takes effort to be holy as He is holy. And if you'll turn to Romans, back to Romans, we're going to read back in Romans 6. Romans 6 in verse 12. I actually got my papers and my notes out of order here, so if you'll bear with me just a second. No. Romans 6, chapter, verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust." Have you ever thought about what that means? Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do we let sin reign in our mortal bodies? Because when we let sin reign in our mortal bodies, think about what that means. Isn't it a choice? Paul is exhorting the Romans, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. We have a choice. What are we going to let? Be in control. But if you notice, it starts off, therefore. Therefore always refers back to something earlier. So let's go back to verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then, Paul asks a question here. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, in Paul, verses 1 and 2, Paul basically says, if we died to sin, how can you continue to live in it? In verses 3 through 11, now he continues to develop this idea. But so the verse 12, therefore, don't let sin reign, all goes back to the fact we are supposed to have died to sin. So since we died to sin, we don't let it reign in us. We don't let it have any control or influence in our lives. But what does it mean to have died to sin? You read this passage, first thing you notice is that Christ died to sin so that we might die to sin. Christ is the one who paid the price. We didn't. We didn't pay the price. Christ did. And what Christ did on that cross of Calvary accrues to all those who are obedient to Him, who have been immersed in His death, who have been united with Christ. As it's in His blood, we have redemption, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And the second thing to notice from this passage is that we have died if we've been united with Christ, whether we realize it or not. And all too often, we don't realize we have died to sin. Now, in verse 11, Paul said, consider or reckon yourself to be dead to sin. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin. But just because we consider ourselves dead to sin, my reckoning doesn't always mean I am dead to sin, does it? No. But because Christ died for me, I'm supposed to be dead to sin. It was my decision to be united with Christ. The gift of salvation was given, but I had to choose between either the kingdom of Christ or the power of Satan. If you'll turn we'll be turning to Ephesians chapter 2. See, before I died with Christ, I was a member of the kingdom. In Ephesians 2, in verse 1, says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of this earth. See, I once was a kingdom member of the kingdom of Satan. If you'll turn to Acts 26, in verse 18, you'll find out that before I became a member of Christ's kingdom, I was under the dominion of Satan. And if you read Romans 6 and verse 17, you'll find out I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to Satan. For it says, you were slaves to sin. But because I accepted Christ, because I wanted to be a member of His kingdom, I heard His word, I believed His word, instead of believing the lies of Satan, I repented of my sins, I confessed that Christ was my Lord, I was united with Him in baptism, and I have been set free from sin. Now, Romans 6 and 18 says, having been freed from sin, I became a slave of righteousness. He rescued me from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption of the forgiveness of sins, according to Colossians 1, 13 through 14. I turned from Satan to the power of God. Before I chose to be united with Christ, I was in the kingdom of sin. I was under the rule of Satan. I was a citizen of his. Now, I was just like the guys in Luke 14, or Luke 19 and verse 14, who when before Christ, they were accusing Christ. They go, I don't want this man to be my king. I just like them. But God has delivered us from the sin of reign of sin. So if God has delivered us from sin, that's what Paul said in Romans, we've been delivered through the power of Christ, and I chose to be a member of Christ's kingdom, I decided to be obedient to Christ, why does my sinful nature still reside within me? Why do I still sin? No. Sin is continually exerting its influence over me, isn't it? Does it influence you? No. Have you ever thought of the Civil War? Now, between the North and the South, who won the war? The North did, at Appomattox. General Lee signed over to General Grant, and the war was ended, right? How come in the South there were still guerrilla fighters who continually fought? They changed their tactics a little, didn't they? What does Satan do with us? He changes his tactics a little bit. Now, he knows he's been beaten. Christ's blood, he's lost the war, but he still fights. Using a little bit of trickery, a little bit of deception, in Genesis or Galatians 5, in verse 17, says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." No. My two natures are at work. They're fighting with each other. Satan doesn't come out and say, "Here it is." It's very subtle. Also, because of the sinner, I've developed some bad habits. I was born into a sinful world. Our world is full of sin. I was once a pure, innocent child, but as I lived in this sinful world, I started to develop habits. Took years of practice of developing those habits. They've become a part of my life as a sinful, as a member of Satan's domain. Now, habits are hard to break, aren't they? When I was a young man, one of my habits was, if you were to ask me, "John, what is the color of the sky?" I would not say blue. I would always say, "What is the color of the sky?" I would repeat the question back. Now, they say, "John, what's your favorite food?" One of my favorite food is, I'd always repeat it. So finally, one of my roommates goes, "John, I knew what I asked. Why are you telling me what I asked? Just give me the answer, please." But that was a habit I had. I don't think I do it as often as I used to. Tina's shaking her head, "Nope, we've got that over with." But old habits get engraved on us, don't they? How about the habits of sin? Do they get engraved on us? Don't we sin out of habit? Don't we look out for number one instead of looking out for others? I seek what I desire before searching to serve others. Or when I'm injured, isn't it natural? Haven't I trained myself to lash back out at others? Or how about indulging my appetites? Now, James 4 and verse 14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." My old habits, my own nature, but the pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of being like Christ. What am I doing with my old nature, with the old man, my old habits? Am I starting to put them off, or am I still wanting to hold on to them, keep them in my pocket, just in case? But remember what Paul said, since we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to it. But do we still live in a sinful world? Yes. Is it a world which continually tries to conform us to its standards, to its ideas? Turning what's a natural instinct into lust? Or my appetite into indulgence? Or how about the pursuit of satisfying my needs into a pursuit of materialism? Or how about a life of purity to a life of immorality? Remember what Paul said? Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Now, before changing kingdoms, before being a member of Christ's kingdom, now, it'd be pretty futile. Because can you go to a person who is a slave and tell that slave, live as a free man? It's not going to work, is it? But can you say, live as a free man to one who has actually been free? Now, consider that for a minute. We must hold before ourselves that we are free from bondage. The problem is, too many of us don't believe we're free from sin. Do you know you can stand up to sin and say that magic two-letter word? No. Ask Charlie and Zachary how many times Gina and I try to teach them the most important lesson you can learn is how to say no. You see the pretty girl walking down the street? Say no. Your friend offers you something to drink that you shouldn't? You say no. Can we say no to sin? Remember what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife? No. How can I do this sinful thing before God? Joseph knew how to say no. Or have you ever thought of the prophet Daniel? Remember he and his three buddies were all carried away to Babylon and they were set before him all the rich foods of the king, and he had the pork and all the unclean animals and all this luxurious food. And Daniel said, no, give me vegetables. Or when Daniel was told, no, you're going to stop praying, you got to pray to the king. What did Daniel say? He said no. He still opened up his window and prayed like he was supposed to. Or his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were told, you will fall down and worship the king, the God. What did his friends say? They said no. Or how about the apostles? They were before the Sanhedrin court, the rulers of the Jewish people, and they said, you will stop teaching about Jesus. What did the apostles respond to them? They responded, no. You ask yourself whether it is better to serve God or to serve man. As far as we're concerned, we're going to obey God. Now, you see, we have a choice in the kingdom we choose to be in. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31 says, I die daily. Yeah, I used to always read that and go, I die daily. I die daily to Christ. I go, I don't think that's what he was saying. He goes, I die daily to sin, to the old way of life. Every day I put it off. I tell myself, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. Remember what Paul says in Philippians? Forgetting what lies behind, I keep pressing forward to the prize that reigns before. See, sin is a choice. When we sin as Christians, we don't sin because we're slaves to sin. We've been free from sin, of the bondage of sin and death, through Christ. When we sin as Christians, we sin because we chose to sin. Now, God's made a provision for us to be holy. It's through Christ. It's through His blood. Now, Ephesians 1 and 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Now, Paul says in Romans, He's delivered us from the bondage of sin and death, from sin's reign. God's provided the opportunity for us, but it's our responsibility to say no. And that's where we often fail. We aren't willing to take responsibility. Because God won't provide us with the responsibility. He's given us the provisions. He's given us the ability. He's given us the tools to be holy. The question is whether we're both willing to pursue it. Are we willing to work? No. In Galatians 2 and 20 it says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. How many of us fail to realize that first part of that verse? We can quote it, we can say it. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But we often forget that first part. I have been crucified. I have died. In the pursuit of holiness, we have to realize what that means. And all too often, we don't. Because if we pursue a life of holiness, we have to change kingdoms. Have you ever tried sitting on the barbed wire fence? I've known people who have. They're pretty miserable people. Or the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, only to get to the other side of the fence and find it all brown and dirty, not any better. But you see, with God, it's not that way. Because you got the darkness. You have the dirtiness. You have the filth of sin. But the kingdom of Christ, guess what? The grass is greener. The grass is pure. There is light. The blood of Christ will continually cleanse us and make us whole, if you read 1 John. So it basically comes down to a simple choice. What kingdom do you want to live in? Are you willing to be holy as He is holy? Do you belong to Christ? The way, the truth, the life? Are you willing to die daily to the bondage of sin? To what sin can do? Or do you want to belong to the kingdom of Satan? Because you see, God leaves it up to you and I to decide how we live. So which kingdom you want to live in? Do you want to live for Christ, or do you want to live for Satan? Because it's either one, or it's the other. God has made us provisions. He's given us Christ so we can get out of this kingdom of sin, so we can have the eternal life. Now, John 17 and verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and your Son Jesus, whom you sent. Life, God, Christ, or death, bondage, sin. Which kingdom are you choosing to live in? Only you can answer that. And it's a daily question. If you choose to live in the kingdom of Christ, guess what you're going to say to sin? You're going to say no to sin. You're free from it. It doesn't have its power and dominion over you. The question is, do you realize that you can say no? Do you believe you can say no? Have you truly changed kingdoms? Or do you try to straddle the fence? Have you ever watched the little kid try to straddle something? What usually happens when you try to straddle something? You fall flat on your face. Remember what Jesus said in the kingdom about the parable of the two wise men, or the two builders? The one wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Both of them heard the word. One chose to obey, one chose not to. Are you willing to obey Christ? Are you willing to be a member of this kingdom? Zachary's going to lead us in a song in just a minute. Choose to belong to Christ. Change kingdoms. Get out of the bondage of sin and death into the kingdom of His glorious light. If you have a need, if you need prayers, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Seated on the ground, a light from heaven.
Pray with me. Our God, our Father, we thank you for this day. Father, help us to choose to say no to sin and help us be members of your kingdom, serving you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. But before anyone goes anywhere, I need Robert and Zachary up here. Because today is a special day, and we actually have a little something for the fathers. So if you're a father, raise your hand so these two young men can give you a little something to say thank you for being a dad. Come on, Ron. I see Justin raised his hand. He's being a good... Bill kind of got his hand up there timidly. And there's Richard. They're going to throw it at me and break my glasses. No. But just a little something for you fathers to say, we appreciate you, we love you, you guys are special. Okay, I'm done.